I'd like to invite you over to the book of Psalms, Psalm 50, verse 23. Psalm 50, verse 23.
Psalm 50, verse 23 reads this way. It says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, once again asking for your blessing on your word, and then, Lord, asking for the filling and guidance of your Holy Spirit, that you might open up our hearts and minds to hear from you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Once again, Lord, that you might be highly exalted and lifted up and our lives drawn closer to you, and that you would strengthen the faith that you've given to us, that we might truly be your witnesses of your great grace, Lord, for your glory and our blessing. Bless your word, bless your people, Lord, and the people here this morning, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this morning is simply "The Salvation of God." The Salvation of God. And if you'll notice there in our text, it said, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." And so praise really is an occasion. When you praise somebody, they've done something. Amen? And so, does that make sense? If you're praising somebody, so a student might get praised because they did a good job. Amen? On a class or some kind of a subject or a test. But when we praise the Lord, it's for who he is and what he has done. And by the way, for what he is doing. And God wants us to have praise on our hearts and minds. But it's not just praising for the sake of praising. It's praising because God is doing and has done something in our lives. And this morning as we consider this, he says, "I will show you the salvation of the Lord." That's the Lord's work to show us what his salvation is all about. And he says here that ordereth, to those that ordereth his conversation. That's our manner of life. Conversation is more than just what we do and say. It's the way that we live our lives. And if we'll have the right kind of conversation, it's one that is looking to God and not us. See, if we look to ourselves, then that's not going to glorify the Lord, because then that's us doing something. But if we're calling upon the Lord, "Lord, I don't know how to come in and go out. Lord, I cannot live a life that is pleasing in your sight, but you can through me, and you can guide me." Salvation is who? As of who? It's of the Lord. It's of God. Salvation is of God. It's all on the Lord, and God wants us to be reliant on him and to trust him. This morning, we want to consider three truths that God wants his people and those who want to be his people to know. The first thought he wants us to know is that God is mighty. Amen? In fact, he's almighty. Number two, what God wants his people to hear. God wants us to hear certain things. God does not want us to hear lies. He doesn't want to listen. What doesn't want us listening to things that would lead us away from him, but things that would listen, that would lead us towards him. And then thirdly, what God wants us to consider. He does want us to consider some things in our lives. So before we get started, I want you to think about something here. We have a word that's being used a lot today, and that's the word inclusivity, right? Inclusive, including anything and everybody. And the Lord is all inclusive in this regard. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and salvation. And that is dependent upon, or that is what's required in order for God to give us his righteousness, that we might have a home in heaven. So God wants everybody in heaven. That's why he sent his son, that we might put our faith and trust in what he did to give us his righteousness. That's the simple plan of salvation. God sent his son into the world to die, to pay for all of our sins. Jesus died some 2,000 years ago, so that was in the past. So all of our sins were still in the future. We haven't even committed them yet. But God died for all of our sins, not just the ones in our future still, and not just the ones in our present, but the ones also in our past, if we'll put our trust or our faith in what he did for us. That's eternal life. But God is not all inclusive in this regard, that God just accepts and takes anybody and everybody. That's not the way it works. Everybody is welcomed, but the prerequisite is that we put our faith and trust in the Lord God himself. So if you can imagine this, If you can imagine the military, let's just take the military, for example. And let's take not just the military, but the special forces in the military. So you have your regular basic training in the military, and then you have, which should have some physical activity, and then you have further training, like, for example, for the, like in the SEALs. You ever see some of the SEAL training that they do? They're crazy people, aren't they? I mean, they make them, you know, stay underwater and lift up logs as a group and all different kinds of things that they have them do, because they are preparing to be in a dangerous situation, and they need to be physically able, but not just physically, but mentally acute of what they're doing, and it needs to be ingrained in them so that it's muscle memory. It's all automatic. They've done it so many times. It's kind of a natural response, right? And the reason for that is because when you're in the midst of conflict, when there's pressure and your life is on the line, it needs to be automatic. It can't be something that is just, you know, well, let me think about it. We don't have time to think about it. You've got to move, or your life or the lives of the people that you're with can be in danger. Well, let's just say, for the sake of inclusivity, let's just do this. Let's just take, okay, we've got all the SEALs that are trained up until this point, but let's be more inclusive, and let's lower the standards, and let's just cut out this crazy physical activity stuff, right? Let's just make the next set of SEALs coming in not have to worry about, we'll just take you as you are. Right? You don't need to run, jump, hop, skip, nothing. We'll just teach you what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, and we're not going to train you. Do you think there might be a problem with that? Let me ask you this. The SEAL teams that have been trained, do you think they would want somebody like that on their team? Do you think they might think, you know, your life is not going to be long lived, but you might endanger my life as well? So see, it's important that when we understand this, see, it's a nice, warm, fuzzy idea. Oh, let's be all inclusive. But how about this? You know, surgeons go under some unbelievable training academically, but then also skill-wise, they put in many hours in emergency room hospitals while they're, I don't want to say interning, but what is it that they do? For about a year, they are practicing their craft, their skill, before they're turned loose. They're under other doctors, but they're performing these things and they're watching these things, their residency, right? They're doing their residency. Well, let's just do this, okay? You need heart surgery. And to be more inclusive for heart surgeons, let's just require the new set of doctors not to have to do their residency. How about that? In fact, would you like to be the first patient of a doctor that didn't have to do their residency? No. You want them trained, and you want them not just trained, and you don't want them even just to have their residency. You'd like for them to have some years of experience if you had your choice. If you had your choice, you want them to know what they're doing. So a lot of times we talk about being all inclusive and just letting, basically, just letting the standard down. That's what that really is saying. You can't require this, and you can't require that of that individual. Let's just let the standard down. When they talk about being all inclusive, they're just saying, let's just open up Pandora's box and let everything out and everything in, and let's just let it go, right? That's what we would call mayhem, disorder, and no doubt, ultimately, destruction. Amen? And so when we consider the things of God, God is a God of order. Amen. And God does not allow sin into his presence. And so there has to be a payment. And if the truth is known, and it is known, not a single one that has lived other than the Lord Jesus Christ or will ever live is perfect. Not even close. In fact, everybody aside of the Lord Jesus Christ is flawed. Completely flawed. And we will never get better on our own. And God is not asking us to get better, but God is asking us to trust him that he might perform his will and his work in our lives. The only thing we need to do is say, Lord, I am wrong and you are right. That's called repentance. Lord, I am wrong. I can't help myself. Is that not the truth? My nature, just like a dog barks. How many of you have ever heard, I'm afraid to ask this question, how many of you have ever heard a Rottweiler, a big dog, meow like a little cat? I've never heard that. Have you? And if we did hear that, there would be something seriously wrong with that dog. It is certainly contrary to its nature. And so likewise, when it comes to the things of God, God does not want us to be dependent upon our nature and what we can do, because he knows that's instant failure when it comes to him and his righteousness. And so what he's asking us to do is to let go and not trust ourselves and say, Lord, I am how much reliant on you? Completely reliant. All, everything, Lord, everything belongs to you, and I am willing to let you have that position that is rightfully yours. You are almighty, I am not. And you know, we are opening up the doors for God to bring the blessings into our lives, beginning with salvation. So let's look at this God that is almighty. Look at verse 1 with me, and notice what it says here in verse 1, the mighty God, amen? The mighty God, even the Lord hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. God has called the earth from the beginning of the day till the end of the day. And then he says this, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Who shined it? God. God is the one that shines out of Zion. And by the way, this is his place and his what he has ordained, where he said he would dwell and where he would meet with his people. Notice this, verse 3. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. That's good. That's our God. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. So who's the judge of all the earth? Specifically of his people. It's the Lord, right? It's God himself. He is the judge. Aren't you glad? Because he's a merciful God. God knows that you and I are not perfect. And God's hand and God's arms and God's heart are always open toward everyone. And so in that regard, God is all inclusive, but we must be willing to do it his way. That's what it means to follow him, right? That's what it means to trust in him, not to lean to our own understanding, but to follow after him. And notice what he says about being the judge of his people. Look at verse 5. Gather my saints. These are believers in God. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me, by sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no remission of sins. And I don't understand that, but that's God's way. I understand it in the sense that, you know, the blood sacrifice represents the death of an innocent animal and ultimately the innocent Son of God that would come to shed his blood. See, when God had the blood sacrifice during the Old Testament, that was just a picture of what God was going to fulfill on our behalf for eternal life. So God is the one that made the payment. Aren't you glad? If somebody buys you something, what part do you have to pay? There's nothing. And so every religion, aside of the true religion, the true faith in the Lord God, requires you to pay something. You have to be a good person. You have to keep. Now, because God does do the work, he also brings a change if he's working. If God is at work, God is doing something in our lives, and he has come to give us his life. And not only to give us his life physically, but also to give us his life spiritually, that we might abide in him. Isn't that what he said? And that we might abide in him and he in us, and that he would bring the changes that needed to be brought in our lives. And so because of that, he says, verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And that's us if we've trusted Christ by faith in his sacrifice. He's made that on our behalf. Verse 6, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. And then the word Selah means to meditate. Think about this. Again, verse 6, the heavens shall declare whose righteousness? God's righteousness. Isn't that good? You and I don't have to worry about having righteousness because we have none. Let me say that again. You and I don't have to worry about having righteousness because we have none. God is the only one that is righteous. In fact, what does the Bible say about our righteousness before the sight of God? What does God think about our righteousness? So in other words, if we say, well, listen, I'm a good person, God says, filthy rags. But I've done this, filthy rags. But I've done that, filthy rags. But I don't do this, filthy rags, unless the foundation is the righteousness of God. God is righteous and wants to give us his righteousness. And when God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So it's all about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is applied to our life for our righteousness. And so he says, because of that, I will declare the righteousness of God. He is judge himself. Then he says, I want you to meditate and think about this mighty God that we have. Then secondly, I want you to notice what God wants his people to hear. And the first thought we want to look at here in verse 7 is the testimony at the end of all judgment belongs to God Almighty. Look at verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. So at the end of all judgment, judgment belongs to the Lord at the end of it all. So it doesn't matter what the world is saying or what the world wants to say or what the flesh thinks. What really matters is what God has already said. Then notice verse 8. He says, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or for thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. He says, listen, that's not what impresses me. These are pictures of things. Notice verse 9. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. They were misunderstanding what God was asking them to do as that being their righteousness. Look what we've done, God. But no, that was just a picture. Who made the sacrifice? Oh, well, you don't understand. You know, I mean, I raised this animal. I invested in this animal. God has given to us his son. And by the way, the whole earth and everything inside the earth belongs to the Lord. And it doesn't matter what little human beings might say. They can cry out and they can say, this is unfair. They don't understand God because God is all fair. In fact, he is more than fair. He's merciful. And we don't deserve his mercy. When you have people walking their way and going their way and going not just their way, but going against God's way, and God is the one who created everything and put everything into existence and makes everything function the way that it functions, who are we accountable to? Not to ourselves, but to the Lord. We will give an account to God, and it doesn't matter what the world thinks or what it might say, but can you imagine? Here's individuals. By the way, the first commandment is that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. So again, once again, even if you could have somebody who never sinned, naturally speaking, we don't go seeking to honor the Lord. That's not our way. In fact, who do we seek to honor? Who does mankind seek to honor before anybody else? Who are we told to look out for? Oh, number one, that's God, right? Look out for number one. When people say that, you mean God? You know, maybe that's what we ought to say. You mean the Lord? No. We know what they mean, ourselves. Look out for number one, me. But maybe we ought to tell them that. When they look out for number one, well, who's that? Me? You know, you? No, number one is God. And so God wants us to be aware of this. And he says, listen, I'm not going to accept you for your righteousness. Notice verse 10, for every beast of the forest is whose? It's God's, it's mine. And the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and all the wild beasts of the field are mine, God said. That's amazing. And that is rightfully his. And here's the amazing part. You want to know how almighty our God is? He made mankind who he knew would rebel against him. Did he not know that? Before he created us. And God is sovereign. He is in control of everything and has given to you and I the freedom. Want to know how almighty God is? To make our own choices. And at the end of it all, mankind is going to side with the devil and fight against God. Who's going to win that battle? Not mankind and not the devil. So we have no fear. And God wants us to walk in that kind of confidence. If he's our Heavenly Father and if he's our Savior and if we have our faith in him, we have nothing to fear. Because we already fear the only one that deserves to be feared, and that's God Almighty. And so he says this, because everything is his, verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. Did you get that? If he were hungry, he wouldn't tell us. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. And by the way, do you think the Lord needs the world to satisfy himself? Listen, fathom this. God is eternal. The earth is only some 6,000 years old, a little over 6,000 years old. I cannot even fathom, because we're creatures of the clock. We understand time. We don't understand eternity. But God was in existence quite a long time by our estimation of, in fact, he always was. That hurts my brain. And he did not need this world to please himself. And yet he created us to share with him and to walk with him and to love him and to enjoy him and all that he is. That's how much he thinks about you and I. That's amazing. You know what? I want to submit to a God like that. I want to relinquish my will for a God like that. Because I know I'm undeserving. I know how selfish I can be. I can be selfish. Can't we? Or is it just me? We can be selfish. And so he says, everything belongs to me. Verse 13, will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God, listen to this, thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. He says, offer unto God thanksgiving. We have cause to be thankful. Imagine, listen, there's nobody like you. And God created you. What if God decided not to create you? That hurts my brain. What if you never... We are in existence. We have an existence. We have been brought into existence. By who? I think we owe him something. And on top of that, you know what he's saying? I want to show you my love. My unconditional love, mercy, and grace toward you. I want to fill your life with what things? Good or bad? With good things. With good things. Can you trust him? Yes. I think we can. So he says, offer unto God, verse 14, thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I like a God like that. We can call on him on the day of trouble. And then he says, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Did you see that? Listen, God didn't say we wouldn't have troubles. But he says, you can have this kind of confidence. You can have this kind of faith. You can have this kind of peace. You can have this kind of joy that when you come into trouble, you can call on me. And what's God going to do? Deliver. Amen. In our troubles, you tell me who else can give you that kind of a promise. And keep it. Who else can make that kind of a promise and keep it? Nobody. There are people with the best of intent. I'll be there for you. You can say it all you want to, but you can't guarantee it. God can guarantee it. And so notice what he says here. He says again, he says, I will deliver thee there in verse 15, and thou shalt glorify me. We'll praise the Lord, and it will be a testimony to the other people around us. Verse 16, but unto the wicked, those who reject God, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? There are people that try to take that into their mouths, and they have nothing to do with the Lord. And if they be honest, they don't really care about the things of God. They're not really pursuing the Lord to experience the Lord and to honor the Lord that he might do his will and work in and through our lives. And so that's an opportunity for us to say, listen, Lord, maybe I'm not maybe, but if that's the case, I'm wrong in this and I want it to be right. I want to walk with you, Lord. Give me your, I'm seeking you and calling upon you to give me your wisdom, your understanding, that if I am not in right standing with you, I can, you will show me how to repent and put my faith and trust in you, that it might be your righteousness in my life. Do you think God will hear that kind of a prayer? It's a prayer of humility, saying, I need you, God. I need you. And notice this, he says, verse 16 again, but unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Why? Verse 17, seeing thou hatest instruction and casteth my words behind thee. They're disregarded. They're not important. And by the way, God sees it. Do you know there's a lot of people that put off a good front? Not really. It's a deceiving front. Because you know what really matters? Question, what really matters? What people see or what God sees? We put our best foot forward for people, when really only God's worthy of that. If we give God everything, the world will see the work of God in our lives. What does it mean to give God everything? I'm going to walk in your ways by your power and strength. Lord, I need you. Lord, today I want to walk honorably to you. I want to be faithful to you. I can't do that, but I want you to do that through me. So that when we do the works of God faithfully, we can praise him for it. Do we not know that we can't be faithful to the Lord? Can we be faithful? No, our nature is to be selfish. So sometimes we try to grab all that we can and try to cover all the bases, but God sees it and says, no, there can only be one God in our lives. And it's either going to be him or it's going to be us, what we think. That's just the way it works. In fact, if you remember the lie from the Garden of Eden, what was the devil trying to get Adam and Eve to do? What was he telling Eve? You be God. Isn't that what he said? You be God. So the devil loves it because he hates mankind. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. You know who we remind him of? The God he rejected. And he says, I just want you destroyed. And I know if you're God, Jesus won't be on the throne of your life. And ultimately, you will meet with destruction. And so the Lord wants us to walk upright before him and not to cast his words. Listen to that. Listen. Verse 17, seeing that thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. In other words, well, you know, the Bible says you shouldn't lie. You shouldn't bear false witness. We should be kind and gentle. Oh, here's casting it. I can't do that. I can't do, and so I won't look at that anymore. We're to love those. We're to love those that don't love us. I can't do that. What are we doing with that? I can't do that. Instead of saying, oh God, I am not right with you if I don't follow what you've called me to do. So Lord, I need you to show me how you will work this out in my life. I am willing for you to show me and to enable me to love those that might despitefully use me. I'm wanting you to show me how to be led by your Spirit and how to walk in your way. And by the way, listen, do you think every human being has battles with the flesh that's a child of God? Do you think the Lord knew we were going to battle that? Do you think the Lord said, okay, you're going to have these battles and you just take my word and you just throw it away? Is that what you think God thought about his word? Or did he expect us to bring it before him and say, Lord, I've got a problem. And I need you to show me how to walk upright. He says again, verse 17, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. He says, you're partake. By the way, listen, we can adulterate the word of God. If we say, listen, I adhere to the word of God and we're not adhering to the word of God, then what we're saying, and by the way, if the world sees it, do you think the world has ever said this? Wow, they say they believe in God and they do that and they do this. You know what they're seeing? The word of God being adulterated. What was it that God... Does God want to make us different?
Yes.
For his honor and glory?
Yes.
A royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a holy people? Are we adulterating the word of God, or are we dealing with it and battling with it and striving for the kingdom of heaven? See, God is wanting to bless his people, but his people, us, need to do business with him. And we need to say, listen, Lord, I don't want to discard or throw anything away because it's too hard for me. Especially if you've called me to it. If God's saying, this is what I want in your life, and we're throwing it away, are we honoring him or dishonoring him? So God says, listen, God does not give us his word just so that we can take an hour out of our day today. God is giving to us his word so we might understand him and receive his instruction so that we might be successful.
Amen.
And good success. And that we might be faithful, full of faith, and found well-pleasing in the master. And here, well done, thou good and faithful servant. God wants all of his people to be faithful, but in order to do that, we have to do business with the Lord, or we can come to the place to where we say, I don't need that, and we really do need it, and the Bible says that we are naked, and we are blind, and we can't see far off how much we need the Lord. So God wants us to do business with him. Notice what he says here. Verse 19, thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. What is it to be deceptive? We're hiding things. If we're deceptive, we're not up front. We're saying one thing, but in our heart we're thinking something different. Is that not deceit? If you're smiling at people and you're giving them a false pretense there to think everything is okay when there's maybe a problem. And maybe the heart is not right. And to sweep it under the rug, God says, we will give an account for those things. Because they guide. Listen, that's our manner of conversation in the world. And it will only get us bent out of shape if we don't want God's shape in us. It'll only bother us if we're not willing to submit to the Lord. He says, thou gavest, verse 19, thou gavest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done. Notice what the Lord says, and I kept silence. You've allowed these things to go on, and I didn't say a word. You know what that does? That emboldens people in the wrong way. But the problem is not that they think they're getting away with it. The real problem is there's no humility in the heart saying, Lord, I need you to make the difference in my life. I need you to change me. Isn't that? We're not good by ourselves. We're born wrong. You know that, right? We're born in sin. And so for us to lean upon ourselves is to lean on sin to guide our hearts. And I don't want to lean on sin. I want the Lord to have his will and his work in my life. And so, Lord, I am willing to submit myself before you and to offer myself a living sacrifice. Isn't that what the Lord asks believers to do? A living sacrifice before the Lord. You listen to so many sermons, and a lot of them are good, but today you're hearing this message of all inclusivity. Do you know what that does? It weakens the body. This is the idea that, oh, well, grace covers it all, and so it doesn't matter how I live. Really? God saved us by his grace to live just the way we lived before we got saved. Or to make just a little bit of change and be okay with it. Or has he saved us to be transformed to the likeness of his son? How far away are we from that? Well, that's between you and the Lord, and really more the Lord as we come before him and say, Lord, show me. Because it is quite possible that somebody may think they know something that they don't know. Is that not possible? There are people, you know, one lesson doesn't make an expert. Does it? I've watched some people take a lesson and say they can play an instrument, and then you hear them play and you go, they fool themselves. They're little, of course, they're young. But we could do that to ourselves too. So again, he says here, verse 19, thou givest thy mouth to evil, and by he's speaking to his people, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speaketh against thy brother, and notice, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether, listen to this, such an one as thyself. You know what he's saying? You thought that I think just like you think. We think that God thinks the way that we think. We can rationalize a lot of things that are not in the Word of God, can't we? We can and excuse ourselves. We can make this parallel Bible over here for us. It's not in the real Bible, but you know, I know God says this is wrong, but after all, you know, we all do it. Really? Here's the real question. Are we supposed to all do it? And if we're not careful, that's the same philosophy of the world. I remember as a kid, all my friends are doing it. You know the cliche. Well, if your friend Dean jumped off a bridge, you're going to jump off a bridge? And just because they're all doing it doesn't mean that it's the right thing to do. Because the truth is, what's popular isn't always right. And the truth of the matter is that what's right is not always popular. So be careful about what everybody's doing. So he says, I've kept silent. You thought I was altogether such a one as thyself, verse 21. But notice what he says, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. I'm going to set this in order so that you can see it. But you know, listen, there are people that are going to wait till it's set in order when they stand before God. That's going to be a little too late. So God would rather us say, you're right, God. Guess who's wrong again? Guess who's wrong again? I don't have a problem saying, Lord, I'm wrong. I need you. I want you in this. Because I want to walk upright before you, and I need you for that. The last thought, what God wants us to consider. Here it is. Ready? Verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Did you listen? That's a warning from the Lord. God says, consider this, ye that forget God, we that discard this, just kind of set aside the Word of God, toss the truths of the Word of God aside, say, I know, but, and we give whatever reason we think we might have, instead of saying, Lord, I'm wrong in this. I'm wrong in this, and I need you. I want to put my trust in you and trust you to do what you want to do. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces. I don't think that's a pleasant experience. And there be none to deliver. If God says it, mark it down, there's not going to be anybody to deliver. Is that not the truth? I didn't write that in there. Is God? Who's God writing that to? That's true. That's the truth. You know, he wrote it to his people years ago, but it's implied and intended for us today. That we might take inventory and say, Lord, I want to be on the right standing with you. And then here's the wonderful truth. Ready? Whoso offereth praise. Why would we offer praise? Because we've repented and God has forgiven. Do you remember the day you got saved? And your sins were washed away? Did you praise and glorify the Lord? Who did that for us? Or we'd have kept going the same direction, wouldn't we? I would have. God opened up my eyes. I saw it and I never saw myself. When God showed that to me, I never saw myself so undone. All I could say was, Jesus saved me. And do you know what he did? He saved me. And do you know what I started doing? I never did it before. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Whoso offereth, praiseth, praise, glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Did you see that? Listen, how do we order our lifestyle aright? But by the word of God. We say, Lord, here's the way I want to walk. Here's the way I want to walk. You know what God says? I'll show you the way. Do you think if we say to the Lord, I want to walk your way, Lord, I am not walking your way, I want to walk your way, do you think God will withhold any good thing after giving us his son? Or will he say, I'll show you the way? Do you think God is worthy for us to battle with him a little bit in the sense of to wrestle with him a little bit so that he will perform that? Or should we just knock once at the door until he answers, until God opens up? That's faith. Lord, I'm going to knock on your door every day, that I might walk in your way. That is the salvation of God. Do you know what he does? Listen, that he offers to all of us. The real question is, it's his offer, isn't it? Not ours. Do we want that? And if we do, God sees from heaven. He knows our heart. He will show us the way. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your work. And we thank you for your willingness to work with us. Bless the invitation. May we call upon you to show us your way and your will for our lives. May you receive all the honor and the glory. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.